Praise the Lord. So wonderful just to worship Him, just to love Him, just to know Him. See that we can be here tonight and say, we do know Him. We know who He is. We know what He said. We know what He's done. And our life is a remarkable thing. Saints, for all eternity, we'll never recover from that. God help us not to get over it in this lifetime, but to be in awe of the graciousness, of the mercy, and the power of Christ. Please turn with me here tonight to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And my message tonight, we're continuing this series on temptation, and we're now going to come to the three temptations of Christ. I believe there's so much for us to hear in these three temptations, to learn, to be challenged, to be warned, and to be encouraged in this thing called temptation. We're not talking about something on another planet. We're talking about a thing that affects each one of us deeply. Every one of us face temptations. Every one of us is going to face a real devil. And I believe that these messages are just to help us. My message tonight is tempted by selfishness. Tempted by selfishness. Reading from Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's pray tonight. Let's ask God for His help. We do want our eyes to be open, our ears to be open. Even tonight, Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word. Father, we want to live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. Even tonight in this room, Lord God, we don't want to live by our outward feelings, what we see, what we hear, what we experience with the outward man. Lord God, if we were to live by those things, how radically different we would be from being a Bible Christian. Lord God, You've said in Your Word, we're to live by Your written word, by the words of Your mouth, by Your truth. My God, I'm asking of You, help each one of us, my God, to face even this issue of selfishness in our own life, in our own heart, and my God, to overcome by the word of God. Father, I'm asking that You deliver us from the power, the lust, the dominance of this natural body, of this physical man, of this natural body with its five senses. My God, help us even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 My message, tempted by salvation. This was the first temptation that was delivered to Christ on this 40th day. You see, Christ, when we read this, when we cross-reference it with Mark and Luke, we actually find out that Christ had just spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting. That means He abstained from food. He didn't abstain from water, He abstained from food. That's not a miraculous thing. That's not an unusual thing. But even a 40-day fast is something, it won't damage the body. It doesn't harm the internal organs. It is something that men of old, they fasted either for a day, 3 days, a week, or even a month. This is a biblical thing. This issue of fasting, when we begin to fast or we go to fasting, and please remember, Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say you ought to fast. He says when you fast. It is a normal part of the Christian life. And I want to encourage you, every Christian fast. Every Christian ought to fast. It ought to be an absolute basic of the Christian life that we take certain times, certain days, certain hours, certain weeks out to actually come away from food, come away from the table, even come away from fellowship with others, and we actually give ourselves unto the seeking of the Lord. Now this is what Christ had just done. He had actually passed through 40 days of fasting and prayer. Now why was He fasting and praying? Remember, He had stood in the Jordan. The Holy Ghost had come upon Him. Why is the Holy Spirit given? Why is the baptism and the Holy Spirit given? It is to anoint you for service or to prepare you for serving God. Now, you can serve God as a mother in a home. You can serve God in the workplace or you can serve God in the pulpit. But I want to assure you, every one of you must be anointed of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a biblical teaching. Christ had just been anointed of the Holy Ghost. He was preparing to step out. Remember, he'd been a carpenter in Nazareth. He'd been in his family environment. He'd been in the town that he was raised in and worked in up until the age 30. Now at 30 years old, he is about to step out into a preaching ministry, a traveling ministry. He's going to heal the sick, cast out demons, and deliver multitudes from the bondage of sin. Now the reason he took these 40 days was to prepare himself and to make sure that God got all of the glory. Before you do anything for God, you better seek Him with prayer and with fasting. In the book of Acts, we even read before they appointed leaders in the local church that the whole church went to prayer and fasting. It was something the whole church done to say, no, we don't want to make a mistake appointing the wrong people. We don't want to be doing it out of ourselves. So we come aside to fast and pray, because when you begin to fast, you're putting the body down, your own natural thinking down, your own natural desires. You see, the flesh puts down the natural physical body. And I want you to note tonight, Christ had just spent 40 days and nights putting his physical body in its place. In other words, in this 3.5 year ministry, this physical body will not dictate to me. It will not demand, or let me tell you, he never would have laid it down at Calvary. If you can't deny that body in fasting, you won't deny it in laying down your life. It is absolutely connected. It's all to do with the bodily appetites, the natural life, the physical demands of this body. We all have it. In your physical body are strong movements, feelings, and desires. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and 16, for all that is in the world, and he gives us three things. In other words, in that world out there, or in the natural world, John actually summarizes three things that cover everything of this natural life and this natural world. The first thing he mentions is the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the body. He is not talking about sexual lust. We always think of that when we use the word lust. And the word lust means strong movements, desires, or feelings. What John is actually saying is the first great mark of our natural world is that in our physical bodies, or in our flesh, are very strong desires. It could be for sleep, for food, for sex, or for 1,000 other things. But there are actual natural motions of this physical body that are in each one of us. They are of themselves not sinful. Just because you have feelings or thoughts does not mean you've sinned. Even to be tempted does not mean you've sinned. You see, temptations are a bit like the birds that fly over your head. I have never yet seen a man walking about with a bird nest having been built in the hair of his head. I've never seen it in my entire life. So are temptations like that. You can't stop temptations flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. Just like a bird, I can't stop the birds flying over me. I once had a bird. Well, you know what, it just left a message off on the way past. Those things do happen. But I want to assure you, no bird is going to build a nest in this hair. Not that I have enough hair to do that. But I'm telling you, I will stop any bird doing that. You cannot stop being tempted. You do have a body with natural dominating, and at times it feels like that, like it dominates. You do without one meal and you feel like you're going to die. You haven't ate your breakfast. You want to seek the Lord. You want to pray, and you begin shaking by tea break. Well, let's just have one biscuit to keep me going and we'll see how we can go. And that's how prone this natural body is. Yeah. Now, what John says is the first great mark of this world is this lust of the body, or the these strong feelings within our physical body. And that isn't just talking mentally or soulish. It's talking about in your physical body. Again, Paul writing in Galatians 5:16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Amen. There are lusts in the flesh. You will never be rid of them. Yeah. You will never totally exclude them. Now hear me. There's nothing sinful about the lusts of the flesh. And may no one ever misquote me on that. There's actually nothing sinful about the desires of this natural physical body. But if you let your body fulfill all of its desires, it is sinful. Yes. So in other words, your physical body has lots of strong desires, demands, requests. It pushes upon you, demanding much. That is not sinful. But if you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, if you're dominated by an obedience to the flesh, if you simply get controlled by your physical body, by its demands and by its longings, then it says that's death, that's spiritual death. But what a promise from Paul. If we walk in the Spirit, if we walk led by Him, guided by Him, under His power, by His aid, ye will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, it's one thing to have lusts of the flesh, natural desires in your body. It's another thing to fulfill them or allow it to dominate your whole life. And the Christian must have a victory over this natural physical body and its lust. It's not sin for your body to say, "Feed me." There's nothing sinful in that. But if that's what dictates your whole life, your body says you're not going to get up in the morning. You don't need to go to sleep at night. You can live anyway. You can get up when you want. You can go to bed when you want. You're dominated by tiredness. You're dominated by hunger. Well, I can't fast. If you understood, I get a headache. I get shaky. I feel terrible. I think I'm going to die. I cannot fast. Then you're disobeying the word of God. You actually believe your physical body, what it tells you, more than what the word of God says. Jesus says, when you fast, all through the Bible, it talks about fasting. But you go, "No, it'll kill me." Now, listen to me carefully. If you have a physical illness, it would be silly just to do that. If you have diabetes or something serious, you need to be wise. You need to consider those things. But I'm not talking about that. Most of us don't have that problem. Most of the church doesn't have that problem. It's just lazy. It's selfish. It's dominated by a physical body. Now look at the text we just read here. It says in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." Now that's very important. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Please notice, here are 40 days of fasting. The mark of fasting is subjecting that natural physical body to the Spirit. Or you say no to the body. It's not going to control you. It's not going to orchestrate you. It's not going to rule your Christian life. You're actually saying by fasting, "Body, you're going to submit to the renewed Spirit within me. I am born again. I want to obey God's word. You will do what I tell you." We can speak to our soul and say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Rejoice in the Lord." But to the physical body, you've got to say, "Lie down, be quiet. Just you sit there a while and don't you interfere." Yeah. We are to deal with our physical body like this. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned under temptation and fell into sin, originally they were created perfect. What did man look like in the original creation? He was absolutely perfect. Do you know the spirit of Adam and Eve dominated? Their renewed spirit dominated that body and their soul realm. They weren't controlled by the body, they weren't controlled by the soul, but their spirit was uppermost, operating through the soul and controlling and possessing a body. But when Adam and Eve sinned, everything went topsy-turvy. Everything was changed. You see, their spirit died now, and they fell down into subjection. That spiritual man fell into darkness and become a victim of the soul and the physical body. Now the soul gets dictated to by the physical body, by the desires of that outward man. Instead of us living our life from the in-renewed spirit, now the body tells our soul what to do through the five senses, and in return we live a life of bondage to the body.
Amen.
Right at the end of these 40 days of fasting that Christ passed through, and remember, during all those 40 days, he was tempted. Every single day, he was tempted. He fasted and prayed through all of that time, day and night. He was fasting, making sure to drink. He didn't deny himself of water. He passed through that entire time. Then it says he was afterward a hungered. In other words, he'd come from a glorious experience. Here he is in a state of spirituality. The body is submitted to the spiritual man. He is absolutely walking in the light of God's word. His body is not going to dictate the ministry that's in the future. The body is not going to tell him what to do or rule him. He is in absolute control of that physical body. But notice, when it got to the 40th day or the end of the fasting, it says he was afterward a hungered. It was at the end of a real spiritual time. Suddenly the hunger hit him with a power. He hadn't realized before how weak he was, how hungry he was, how needy of food he was. You cannot perpetually fast. You've got to bring it to an end. You're a fool to damage your physical body. It's one thing to be a person of self-denial, denying your body. It's a different thing to be a fanatic and a fool over damaging your body. Here he is, he's weak. He's hungry. He's feeling a desperate need for food. And it's just at that point the devil has been waiting for. You see, the devil does come on time, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Doesn't he choose the right temptation for the right time? And he waits for the right condition. What were the conditions? Christ has never felt his humanity like this. Here on this day, he feels his absolute utter human weakness. He feels his frailty. He feels the demand of natural, normal, healthy things for his physical body. Now, I want you to see Christ here in the wilderness on this last day, with this first temptation of that day, where we see spirituality meeting humanity. In other words, the spiritual life of self-denial, fasting, prayer, walking in the light of the Bible, after 40 days, all of a sudden Christ hits his humanity. Have you ever got up in the morning and all you feel is humanity? I mean, you can have a spiritual time. You can have times of blessing. You can have times of God speaking to you. You can have glorious times. But all of a sudden at the end of that week, you hit something that it feels like hell on earth. You actually, all you feel is humanity. You're overwhelmingly conscious of your physical body. Its dictates, its desires, its demands. You see, that's what Christ found. His spirituality suddenly met its humanity. I tell you, there's been some times I got up first thing in the morning, I know I'm preaching that night. I go, I feel like death. If ever there's a day I don't want to preach, it is tonight. Now that's how I felt last Wednesday night. I can assure you, I woke that morning, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm weary, we got stuck in all that traffic on the way down. I go, if there's one day I don't want to preach, it's here. Last Wednesday night as I preached on the tempter. Oh, but what an importance. All I say is, body, lie down. Body, you move over. I've got a message. I know I've got a word. I will stand in that pulpit. I'm not talking about being silly here. I'm just saying there is a place where humanity meets spirituality. We can walk in all the will of God and feel like death. All hell can let loose on us. What are we going to do at that point? We're just going to do the will of God. We do live in a natural human body. We'll never be free of it until the day of our death or the rapture of the church. Please note here in verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Please notice in verse 1, he is called the devil. Here in verse 3, he is called the tempter. These are names for the same person. The devil is also called the tempter. Satan is another name. These are all different names for the same person. The devil, Satan, the tempter. You see, temptation is one of his grand professions. The devil does have a profession. And often the devil is better at his job than Christians are at their job. I tell you, the devil is diligent over temptation. He is called the tempter. He will tempt you. This is his job, and he's very good at it. From the Garden of Eden to the wilderness temptations of Christ, right down to our own day, the devil has always been a tempter. Here he is. The devil is the tempter, and he comes to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, he comes. Jesus didn't go looking for him. Christ wasn't saying, well, I'm just going to walk into the temptation. Well, I'm so strong I can manage this. Oh no, even Christ didn't go looking for the devil. The devil comes looking for him. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Don't place yourself in a situation where you know you're going to meet overwhelming temptation. I assure you, if you walk in the Spirit, when the devil comes, you'll be ready to meet him. If you just walk in the Bible, in the truth of the Bible, then you will be prepared and made ready. Notice here, when the tempter comes to Christ, look what it says in verse 3. He said, in Genesis 3, if you remember, it says, and he said unto the woman. Genesis 3, the devil, through the serpent, comes to Eve and says, he said. Here he is in Matthew chapter 4. The devil, the tempter, comes to Christ. First thing, he said. We need to be aware that the tempter does say things. This is the primary element of temptation. He speaks to you. He uses words. He verbalizes arguments. He actually comes with suggestions. He comes with denials. He comes with questions. Here we have a question. Here we have a question just like with Eve. With Eve he says, did God say? Now to Christ he's saying, are you the Son of God? Or if thou be the Son of God? He is actually putting a big question mark. You see, this is the character of the devil is. He either comes questioning, denying, or making suggestions. And the devil is just about to do two things here with Christ. He's questioning the sonship. Then he's going to make a suggestion. Well, there's nothing wrong with suggestions, is there? Oh yes, when it's the devil making suggestions, you better be careful of the suggestions you make to others. Someone comes and asks you for advice. Oh, blah, 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 blah. I tell you, first thing that comes out, is it from God? Is it the wisdom of God? Is it the word of God? Because if it isn't, then all you're given is at best your human, fleshly, carnal opinion. But I want to assure you, when the devil comes with suggestions, you better be on your guard. A thought, a suggestion comes to the mind. A question comes to the mind. You better be careful who is behind that. Please note here what he says to Christ. If thou be the Son of God. This temptation, this first temptation, was a challenge against the sonship of Christ. Do you realize the devil will challenge every one of you that's born again? He'll say, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you're really saved, then he'll make a suggestion. Hear me tonight. He'll come to you, putting a question mark over your experience, Your walk with God, what God has done for you, or the blessing of God. He will actually come and say, okay, let's have a discussion. Now, if you're a Christian, and I'm not saying you're not, because I know you're saved, and you put your faith in God. So, I'm not challenging that. But if you are a son of God, how cunning. I tell you, this was the devil speaking to Christ. Do you think Christ had any doubts about his sonship? Oh no. Do you think the devil doubted the sonship of Christ? Absolutely not. Amen. And yet this is a primary temptation. If you are the son of God. You see, the devil knew Christ would never doubt his own sonship. Of course I'm a son. Of course I'm the son of God. It wasn't even questionable. You see, the devil proposed a question or a suggestion. He put a question mark over something to say, well, of course I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Okay? Prove it. Notice here, the temptation isn't the challenge on your sonship. It's what the devil then begins to suggest. You might be here and say, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know my sins are forgiven. I know he's changed my heart. Well, be on your guard, because what does the devil then suggest? It was a challenge on his sonship. And it comes at a time when Christ was feeling his utter humanity. When are you going to challenge his divinity? When he's feeling his humanity. When are you going to be challenged about your salvation? When you don't feel anything spiritual, you feel empty. All you feel is your flesh, your body is alive. Well, the devil comes in, are you sure? Are you sure? You better know why you're saved, how you're saved, and on what basis you know you're saved. Because the devil is going to demand of you that you prove it. The devil, not just some preacher, not someone on the street, the devil is going to come saying, okay, if you're a Christian, prove it. And he makes some suggestions on how you can remedy the situation. You see, the devil uses practical situations. Christ is tired. Christ is fasting. Christ is very hungry. Now it's time to start making suggestions. This was not an overt temptation to do something sinful. He didn't say go out and get drunk. He didn't say go and commit fornication. He didn't say any of that. It wasn't a temptation to lie. You see, it was a temptation to prove what is true. The devil said, if you're the son of God, prove it. The devil was actually trying to draw him out to begin proving that he was the son of God. That may seem harmless, but you are moving onto the devil's ground when you begin to discuss your salvation with him. Never discuss your personal salvation with the devil. Never, ever, ever. You go to the Word of God. You speak to wise Christians. You go and seek the Lord in the place of prayer. But never discuss or get into a conversation with the devil over the reality of your Christian experience. The devil wants to draw Christ and you into a place of trying to prove what the Father had already said was true. Do you remember 6 weeks before, Christ stood in the Jordan being baptized, the heavens open, a voice was heard from heaven before everyone saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. He actually heard that. It was a fact of reality. He knew the Father had said it. I tell you, on that last day, that 40th day, I'm sure that body would have been saying, well, maybe I need to hear the voice again. Oh, that I could hear a voice saying, you're my Son. Or maybe the heavens open or a dove coming down. After all, half a month, didn't it? I need this. I need to get back there where I'm hearing voices and seeing doves and feeling something. Is that what your salvation is about? You see, the devil comes in. If you are the Son of God, well, God the Father said it, didn't he? It was a reality. It was a truth. But the devil always challenges what God has said. Always. God says, this is my beloved Son. The devil say, really? Really? Are you sure? He waited 6 weeks. And he chose the day and the morning when he would start putting a question mark over his sonship. And he provides a suggestion. He places the suggestion, or was it a command? Listen to what he says. Command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, then you can easily prove it. Command these stones to be made into bread. That will settle it once for other. Do one miracle, one simple miracle. And after all, you do need the food, don't you? After all, you are feeling your body. It would be wise to start eating today, wouldn't it? After all, nobody should fast beyond 40 days. So just prove that you're the Son of God by doing this miracle. The devil is bringing a logical argument. He's not saying go get drunk. He's not saying curse the Father. He's saying, just do a miracle. After all, miracles are of God, aren't they? After all, you're called to a ministry of miracles. After all, God the Father gave you the power to do miracles. Just change these stones into bread. And there you have it. You've proved to me that you are a Son of God. I want you to notice this is dangerous ground when you begin to discuss spiritual things with the devil. Well, I'll sit down and talk to him about my future. God speaks to you, tells you to do something. You sit down. The devil says you can't do that.
Yeah.
God, you can't go do that. Really? Why not? Hadn't thought of that. You start having a two-way conversation with someone who has no good in mind for you, I can assure you. This is also an attempt to move Christ from the leadership of the Holy Spirit by suggestions, very logical, natural suggestions from the devil. Being moved from being led by the Spirit to being led by the devil, by his suggestions. No longer are you being led by the Holy Spirit in obeying God's word, but now the devil begins to orchestrate and manipulate you through your hunger, through your natural, normal needs. He begins to give you suggestions. He wants to move you into a place of proving. But I tell you, nobody needs to prove they're born again to the devil. That's a dangerous ground. And yet here's the devil trying to draw Christ away from the ground of the Holy Spirit by suggestions. Saints, we need to be very careful, even with one another. Well, here's a suggestion, brother. You better be sure it's biblical. And I tell you, if I give you counsel, or if anyone gives you counsel, the first thing you do is it biblical in this mind? Because I tell you, there's a lot of good Christians speak a load of waffle in this world of ours. I mean good Christians, but they don't speak the wisdom of God. They won't give you the word of God. And when someone's advising me and counseling me and directing my life, I want the word of God. I don't want opinions. I don't want ideas. I don't want to be getting out there trying to prove I'm a Christian when all the time it's the devil moving me away from the word of God. You see, this was the devil trying to bring Christ a place, prove it with a miracle and satisfying your hunger. He came using that natural physical body. For Christ, naturally and physically, it must have felt like his entire life depended upon this one miracle to meet his own needs. It was actually a temptation to selfishness. It was a temptation to satisfy the natural needs of the body. It was actually a temptation to use what God had given for a lost and a dying world to meet his own needs. Right here at the beginning of his ministry, the devil wanted him to use that power to satisfy his natural hunger and to meet his own needs, and to prove that what God had already said to him was true by a miracle. If you start in a miracle ministry like that, I tell you, head for disaster. Well, God has got to heal them in order to prove something. That is a very dangerous ground. God doesn't need to do and to prove. It's out of compassion that he heals the sick. It's out of his mercy that he does miracles in our life. Well, if God doesn't answer my prayer, that's dangerous ground. That is very dangerous ground. When you start trying to prove God or demanding of God miracles to prove what he's already said, you're on dangerous ground. The devil is playing games with you. You see, we can be manipulated by our natural needs. Money is not sinful. To have lots of money is not sinful. None of yous are in danger of that. But it's not sinful to be rich. The Bible nowhere says every rich man has to give away their money. It never says that. What it does say is, if you're rich, you better be careful. Because few rich men make it very hard to get into the kingdom of God with all those possessions, with all that money. You see, money is a natural thing. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that love that will get you in a lot of trouble. It's not the natural thing, it's the attitude of the heart. Money, work, relationships, education, ministry and church life, all of this comes under this sphere. These are all good things in themselves. They are natural things. I need money to survive. I'm not so super spiritual that I say, I don't need anything. I tell you, we all need money. We all need a house, a roof over our head. We all need clothes. You need a few coats in this winter, this Irish winter. All of these are natural needs. But I want to tell you, the devil wants to use your natural needs for money, for education, for a job, for friendships. Those are natural things. I need friends. I need people I can speak to. I need someone around me. I need to sit down and open my heart. But I tell you, that can be manipulated and used of hell. Either it's going to be under the control of God, or the devil's going to come and use that natural thing. This temptation of Christ. The need for food was not sinful. It was a normal basic need of all mankind. And it was normal and healthy and unsinful for Christ. It was not the issue of his hunger that was sinful. But what the devil wanted to do with that hunger, that was sinful. The devil wanted to use his hunger to draw him out, to do a miracle, to satisfy his own selfish needs. Yes, I am a son of God. And yes, I will satisfy my own needs. When it moves to that place, you're already defeated. You may have won an argument with the devil. You may have proved something to yourself. But you have lost the battle and proved that you're selfish. That you're thinking more of yourself, more of a conversation with the devil than the word of God that's written and settled forever in heaven. It was a temptation to do a correct thing in a wrong way. And for the wrong reason, or with the wrong motive within the heart. You see, you could do the right thing. You could do things that are not sinful. It doesn't matter where it's money, food, or anything else. You haven't done anything sinful. Yet the motive could be stinking. A job could be wrong, not in anything that you're doing. It's a secular job. Or a relationship, you go, but what's wrong with it? And yet, it's not submitted unto God. It's actually something that's out there, never been yielded to God. And what the word of God says about that thing, you're not in the least interested in it. Yes, you want saved. Yes, you want to walk with God. But this area of your life is not submitted to the word of God. You see, this need for food makes you vulnerable. These natural secular needs in our life make us vulnerable to the devil coming and using them to bring a temptation. In Genesis chapter 3 and 6, it says, and when the woman saw, when did she see? It was after the devil made the suggestion. Remember that. Here comes the devil. First he questions what God says. Did God say? Then he actually says, no, you won't die. He challenges it. What effect did that have on Eve? It says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Is there anything wrong with saying that a tree is good for food? Is there anything overtly wrong with that? Is it overtly sinful to actually look with your eye and say, but that would satisfy my hunger. I desire to eat. I want to satisfy these bodily elements. I desire to eat. It looks good to eat. Surely it's good for me. There's nothing overtly sinful. Oh yes, it is, because the Bible said, and God had said to Adam and to Eve, not one tree don't you eat. You can eat of any tree, but not that one. And yet she looks with her eye and says, but it's good to eat. All this was about personal satisfaction. When you put your body first, when you put yourself first, when your desires, your needs become dominant, I want to assure you, you become a selfish person. When the only thing that matters in your decisions, your thoughts, your desires, and your life is you, you are selfish. You see, this is the ascertain of our rights. I have certain rights to eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. I have the right to eat. I want to assure you the attitude can be wrong behind that. Just like with every area of our Christian life. You demand your rights. This is a basic liberty of life. You demand the fulfillment of your personal needs. I have a burning need. I have a practical need. It's got to be satisfied. I don't really care how. You can get to a point where you actually move to a point you don't care how it's done, just as long as it's done. That's a very dangerous place to be in. You see, the devil wanted to move Christ to a place of acting independently of the Father. If God won't do it, then I will. If the Father hasn't provided for me, then I will make it happen. This is today's gospel in today's church. Doesn't matter whether it's the charismatic movement or the Catholic Church. Today's gospel is man-centered, need-centered, sentiment-centered, and materialistic. The churches of our day, I hear it all the time, having a good self-esteem. That is a selfish gospel. God wants to prosper you and you have a big church. That is a selfish gospel. It doesn't come out of the Bible. The Bible says the man who desires, even if he's a preacher, who desires to be rich, oh, but I'm going to give my money to God's work. I don't care. If you desire to be rich, you've fallen into very subtle sins, you know. Very, very cunning. You see, this is the gospel of our day. It's dominated by man. Man's self-esteem. The Bible says nothing about your self-esteem. You know what? You're a stinking, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. The gospel isn't about your self-esteem or who you are or what you can be in Christ or your potential or your success. All of that is a foreign, selfish gospel. It is from the natural element of man. You know what my Bible says? You need to die. Amen. That soul doesn't need reformed and boosted with pride. You need to die. Your selfish ambition needs to die. Your self-esteem needs to go to the cross. We are trying to pamper self-esteem, perfume it, and make it look beautiful. No, it needs to go to the cross. Amen. The Bible says there's no good thing in you. Paul the Apostle, a man of God, he said, there is no good thing in me. Amen. That is in my flesh. Yeah. Isn't that what Paul said? Amen. He says, now I need to qualify that. In my flesh, there is no good thing. It stinks. But I do have a new heart. I have a born again heart that desires to obey the word of God. God's word is written in my heart. That is good. Everything else is rotten. But that heart is absolutely good. You see, selfishness is a terrible sin. Christ was being moved down this road of selfishness and meeting his basic practical needs. Have you ever stopped to consider what the middle letter of sin is? Yeah. S-I-N. What's the middle or the heart of sin? I can do this, I can do that, I can do anything. Lord, I'm putting you on hold, I'll see you in a year's time. I'll get back to you. That is sin. That is rebellion. You see, at the center of sin is I, or man, or self. The word self used in the New Testament is an important word. Self. I. Me. What did Paul say? It's no longer I who liveth. But Paul, you're very alive. I mean, you're preaching, you're vibrant, you're alive unto God. He says, no, I no longer live. When Jesus died, I died. I was crucified with him. He not only died for me for my sins, but I died with him. Myself, my ambitions, my desires, my needs of me always being the center. In Titus chapter 1, one of the qualifications for a leader in the church to be an elder, or a bishop or a leader or a preacher. Listen to it. Not self-willed. You cannot be a leader in the church. You're not qualified. This is basic. Nobody should be in ministry if they're self-willed. That word means not self-pleasing. The opposite of that is you please yourself. You concentrate on pleasing or meeting what self demands. But if you're like that, you're disqualified from leadership. You cannot be self-willed. What is this selfishness? A selfish person is dominated by self-interest. They are inconsiderate of others, and they tend to assert their own will, their own desires, their own ambitions, and use others to meet that. They are selfish with high opinions of themselves that are an utter mirage or hypocrisy. They think only of their own pleasure, their own goals, their own dreams. They have never died to self. They don't understand the message of the cross. If you're self-willed, saying, I will get my way, there's no place in ministry for you. You haven't even learnt the basic things here. You need to go the way of the cross. You see, selfish people tend to be arrogant and very confident in self. Some of the most righteous, holy, and the greatest used people in the church that I've ever met are people who have no confidence in the flesh. Remember Paul said that. He says, we who are born again have no confidence in the flesh. See, in this body, I have no confidence. In my abilities, I have no confidence. In my resilience, I have no confidence. There's nothing good in Keith Malcolmson. He is rotten to the core. But I tell you, thank God for God's grace. I am born again. And within this heart is a desire to say, body, you're not having your way. Self, you will die. You're going to the cross, and I'm going to show you that's a work of God's grace. It is interesting that in our New Testament, the word self, used all through the New Testament, for self, for me, self. Listen to what it means in the Greek. It means a baffling wind. Or it means to have smoke blown in your eyes. Have you ever had that? You know what happens, smoke gets blown in your eyes. You know the effect of that. Well, that defines what the flesh is. That's the flesh having its way in your life. It's like having smoke from the barbecue blown in your face, or to have a baffling wind blown against you. You get confused. That's what the flesh does. How contrary to the gospel of the cross. That's why Christ was on his way to Calvary. And Christ's servants must also go that way of the cross. Listen to Paul the Apostle, Philippians 4, verse 11. Listen to what this great apostle said. He says, I have learned as a Christian. In other words, it didn't come automatically. It was a process. It was a growth. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice that word content, because I want you not to understand that word content. Very important word. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed. Wonder how you got instructed from the Word of God. Both to be full and to be hungry. Notice he won a victory over hunger, over the natural body. He says, I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. Oh, but you're not meant to suffer need. God would never lead you in a way where you had to pass through suffering a need for something that you don't have. Or being hungry. That would never be in God's will. Would it not? I'm not talking about starving. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now what does this word content mean? Because Paul said, I have learned to be content. Whether I am full or whether I am hungry. Whether I have everything or I have nothing. Whether I am healthy and in good stead or I am suffering. Whatever the situation, I have learned to be content. Now here, listen what this word content means. It means to raise up a barrier against self. That word that means the baffling wind. This word takes that word for the baffle and wind, the self-life, and it adds another word to make it to raise up a barrier against self. Or in other words, to separate yourself from self, or to build in a protection against this self-life. So Paul, in learning how to be content, he'd actually learned how to deal with self that demanded, that had strong urges. Now look at verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4. How did Christ respond to all of this? The devil wants him to do a miracle. Just answer your hunger. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Satisfy your own hunger by turning these stones into bread. He is drawn. How did Christ respond to the devil? It says he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice here that what was Christ's response to this temptation? To selfishness? Or to proving that he was the Son of God? Or to satisfying his bodily needs? Well, how did he respond? It says he answered. You know you can answer the devil, but you better be careful how you answer him. Because Christ did not argue with the devil or hold a discussion. He only said, "It is written." That's the only discussion you're ever to have with the devil. Never entertain conversation unless it's, "It is written," or "Get thee behind me, Satan." I tell you, on the door, when you go to the door, the bell rings, you go to the door, there's the devil, you don't invite him in for a cup of tea. You say, "Closed, no room for you. Keep going down the road. No space in here for you. No time to discuss. Oh, but just 1 minute. No salesman who come to the door. Just give me a minute." "Yeah, I know you all right. You'll have the money out of my pocket before I can even blink. You are cunning salesmen." And the way they always do it is a conversation. Don't we even do that in evangelism? If I can just get them to stop. Everyone I used to try to stop in Scotland when we evangelized, they said, "Sorry, I'm Russian." Everyone I met tried to, "Here's a gospel tract. Oh, I just want to ask you a question." "No, I'm Russian." I said, "Lord, help me." So I just waited. I've got it. I was praying. Well, the next one comes, "I'm Russian." "Really? You're Russian? How long have you lived here?" Well, they just stopped, their mouth opened up, and I gave them the gospel. I found a way around. If I could just get talking to them. And that's what the devil does to you. But Jesus did not enter into an argument with the devil. Neither did he respond by saying, "I'm divine, I'm God." He didn't do that. And notice this carefully before we close. He did not rely on the experience of hearing his father's voice 6 weeks earlier. He's not standing here hungry, weary, saying, "I heard the father's voice 6 weeks ago." He didn't look back to a voice he heard in the sky or a experience of the dove. He isn't there arguing with the devil saying, "But I had a dove come down on me and I heard an audible voice 6 weeks ago." He doesn't do that. He doesn't go for miraculous experiences to prove that he is the Son of God. He doesn't do that. And you better not do that. You better not. You better not start arguing with the devil and saying, "But I saw a miracle," or "This happened to me," or "A prayer was answered." That's dangerous ground. That's experientialism. And if the devil gets you onto that, he'll get you in circles. He'll argue you out of anything that you've ever had. "Well, what am I meant to do? The devil's telling me I'm not saved." Or to prove I'm saved. Or to live a life for the flesh. How do I answer it? You answer it with, "It is written." Amen. How did Jesus respond? Do you know what he done? He didn't reach back 6 weeks. He reached back 1400 years into the book of Deuteronomy. He literally went to the written word, not a voice from heaven, not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He goes to the written word, a book, Deuteronomy, written 1400 years ago, or before his temptation. It wasn't an inward revelation, but the written revelation that would make him stand. It wasn't an outward manifestation that would keep him. It's going to be the written revelation of God's truth. And he stood on it. And he resisted the devil. And he said, "Devil, it is written." Oh, but that's only in a cold, dead book. That's only written promises or statements in the Bible. Yes, but Christ lived by it. Do you remember what he goes on to say here? He says, devil, listen to me very carefully here. Listen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He takes that scripture and he said, I don't live by bread. I don't demand bread of my heavenly Father. I don't need it. That isn't my life. See, God the Father desires obedience more than miracles, but the devil was happy to see miracles as long as there was no obedience and selfishness prospered. That's why in so many movements they mention or emphasize miracles, but there's very little holiness in those movements. And where you find miracles and there's very little holiness, there's a serious problem. Where the emphasis becomes, but I know God is here because of the miracles. Look at the gold dust. Look at this. Look at this person lying on the floor. God is here. Is he? Well, why are they still selfish when they get off the floor? I've met lots of people who've spent lots of time on the floor. They've laughed. They've seen miracles. They said they've seen gold dust. They're the most selfish, rude, ignorant people you've ever met. You see, God the Father wants obedience, not sacrifice. Oh, but they give $1 million or €1 million. I don't care. Are they obeying God? You see, the Father was looking obedience. The devil was looking miracles, but selfishness to grow up in its place. The devil is not threatened by miracles. He's threatened by obedience. He's threatened by the written word of God. He doesn't care if you saw a vision or had a dream or heard a voice. But he does care if you wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the written scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone. The Bible teaches that our actions, our decisions, our life must not be dominated by the natural physical needs of the body, but by the written word. Word of God. And I want to give you a warning as we close. Either your Christian life will be dominated by your natural desires or by the Word of God. And I can assure you there's going to be a clash between what you desire amongst things that aren't sinful and what the Bible says. There's going to be a clash. Either your life is going to be ruled, oh well, a husband, boyfriend hasn't come, I'll go get him. After all, I waited, I prayed, nothing happened. I'm just going to go make it happen. You're in dangerous crime. The devil will play right into that. He'll send you a little Jezebel. He'll send you some guy with muscles, whatever. He'll do whatever. If that's all it takes, he'll just give you what you want. He'll send you the right person at the right time, at your weakest point. And you'll say, oh, God has sent them. No, the devil sent them. You're not even walking in the Word of God. You're fulfilling your needs. Or for a job. Well, I prayed for a job. God didn't give me it, so I'll take this one. Really? This covers every area of life.
Amen. Yeah.
Either the Word of God is going to not dominate your family life, your work life, every decision. Or the natural things of life are going to mold you, demand of you, and press you in an utterly different direction. When you stand on the Word of God, you gain 3 victories. Over the dictates of the body, over your personal needs, and over the dictates of the devil. This is the temptation to selfishness. And the only way to handle it is, I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I die, I die, but I'll go to heaven rejoicing. And I'll go there filled with the glory of God. But do you know what? I'm not going to be dominated by anything in this natural life. Money is not going to dominate me. Pressure is not going to dominate me. No government is going to change the message of this pulpit. I can assure you, the Word of God is going to govern us and govern my life and fill this heart. And as best as I know, by God's grace, I'm going to walk in the light of His Word. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. My God, he doesn't, Lord God, lead us, Lord God, the way of the flesh, but he takes us that way of the cross. Father, I pray tonight, every one of us in this room, we don't want to be dominated by our natural bodies, by our own intellectual thinking, by the demands of our flesh. Lord God, we don't want money and the needs of finance or family or home or any other thing. Lord God, we don't want the desires of desiring a friendship or a partner. Nor God to override the written word of God. Father, we want your word to be primary. Nor God, we want to live by the word of God, by every word that proceeds from your mouth. My God, we want to reach back 3,500 years and take from your word, Nor God, that truth that will keep us and prevail against the enemy. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.